Verse 1 of chapter 11 of Mark. And when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and to Bethany and to the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go to the village opposite you. It immediately, as you enter it, you will find a colt on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'What are you doing?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and he will send it back immediately." And they went away and found a colt tied at the door, out in the open in the street, and they untied it. And those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their garments on it, and he sat upon it. And many spread their garments on the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that is coming. Hosanna in the highest." Let's read a little bit more. "And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything," says he went back to Bethany. All right. If I get everything laid out here. I thought about this morning and how I felt about it. Do you have any threadbare clothing? I threw a pair of blue jeans away this week, and it started looking like those blue jeans these young girls wear around town nowadays. They come pre-ripped and thin and all that. Mine was just literally falling apart, and it seemed so thin. So I said, okay. But it would still cover, you know, your shame, as Steve's been preaching about. Still cover you. So I feel like this morning is relatively threadbare, but maybe there's something here for us. We have the triumphal entry, and we talked just a little bit about it last week, but Jesus is now approaching the very last moments of his ministry. This would happen on the Monday of, if I'm not mistaken, the Monday of Holy Week. Yep. And the next day would follow, and we're just right into the final moments of the ministry of Christ. But here we go. It says that he entered Jerusalem, and things just kind of break loose. Matthew says it was all to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. He says this in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 21. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you.'" Yesterday we had a wonderful meeting to celebrate Mrs. Rogers' life. And one of the things that was mentioned was the sovereignty of God and God bringing people together, and how God just seems to orchestrate things. And I don't know anything about orchestras. I just know that it sounds complicated to put together a symphony. Is it complicated? But God in his glory fulfills his intention. This was all done here at the triumphal entry to fulfill the word of the Lord. And we're going to talk about it just a minute, but the word fulfill is a wonder. Do you own a donkey and a little foal? Nobody, maybe y'all have a donkey and a little foal, do you? Do you have a Chevrolet? It's essentially the same thing. You know, it's a Chevrolet parked on the side of the road. And the disciples say, you know, get in, and there's a car and there's a key. They don't have keys anymore. They have buttons. But somehow or another, you turn the key and someone says, hey, what are you doing? He says, the Lord has needed this. Oh, okay. That's essentially what happened. And I just ask you, the wonder of it all, the sovereignty of God is orchestrating events right here. A little, I'm jumping ahead of myself here, but he's going to have a celebration for his son as he comes into Jerusalem. And he's just going to use a fella that has a donkey and a little foal to be a part of it. It's called sovereignty. God's sovereignty. God's plan. You have an upper room somewhere. He's going to orchestrate events that the disciples of Jesus are going to need a place to have the Last Supper. And God orchestrates it. He works his will to fulfill his purpose. All these little events in this last week are going to be click off. The sovereignty of God. And I think it's a wonderful thing. Do you have a house in Bethany? I don't know for sure where Jesus spent. He could have spent that night in Bethany. He came to Jerusalem. He looks into the temple, looks around there, and he goes back, it says, to Bethany, which is on the Mount Olivet. And he spends the night there, and he goes next day back into Jerusalem. I don't know where he slept. Let's just say they all slept in somebody's garden. I don't know. Well, we don't know. But all of these events are clicking off to fulfill God's purpose. And what I'm laboring this for a reason. They may seem very insignificant. So insignificant that you bought a donkey that happened to be right on the edge of giving birth to a little foal. And it's now your donkey, and the little foal is going to be the ride for Jesus. Do you find yourself on the road? You're just, you know, it's a normal old day. You're going to town, to Jerusalem, and there's a crowd coming up, and people are hollering, and Hosanna in the highest, and you say, what's going on? It's that prophet that from Galilee, and you say, oh, yeah. I've heard about that. Did you hear about Lazarus? And you're caught up into this. You're in the midst of a celebration that God's putting on for his son. That's sovereignty. And all of a sudden, there's just joy. There's just joy. Hosanna. They cry out. Are you in this crowd all of a sudden? And I'm just going to prefigure this a little bit here. And I'm not. It's in another gospel, so I may not do it. But you remember how they got on to Jesus and they said, tell your disciples to shush up. And what's he say? If they don't say anything, the stones will. Let me tell you, that day when Jesus was walking into Jerusalem on this little donkey, and the crowds are happy, the stones trembled. The very earth celebrated his coming. You shut those people up. There's going to be a celebration. You say, well, you can't take that. That's poetic what Jesus said. Did you know poetry is real? Have you ever read a poet and you say to yourself, oh, that's just how I feel. I wish I could have said that. That's the whole point of poetry. Jesus said, if these people don't cry out and praise me, then the stones will cry out. That's poetry. And it means that the universe is going to acknowledge Jesus that day. Isn't it wonderful that the sovereignty of God has you there to see it? You know, you're going into Jerusalem and you're going to say, you say to your wife, honey, I'm going into town. I'm going to sell the cabbages. And you're on your way, and before you leave town, you know, you leave for town, you put on your coat and you head off. And you see this crowd, and you hear that the prophet is coming, and you strip that coat off. And that donkey walks on it. You say, well, you're going a little bit too far, Jeff. Do you know he can make your coat, the clothes on your back, serve him? And so when we each day come in our prayer closet and we say, Lord, and sometimes it's half-hearted, sometimes it's true-hearted, sometimes we hardly know what we're saying. We say, Lord, I lay my life before you today. I want to serve you. Ugh. What part of God's business, God's sovereignty will he use in your life that day? Isn't it wonderful that he could do that? And Jeff Epp, the horticulturalist, did you know leaves are not meant to stay on a tree for... Tom Dudley and I just talked about several weeks ago. Did you know like certain trees will keep the foliage on it for 3 years and then drop? Sometimes foliage will just drop that very year. Pine needles is the one Tom and I talked about. And so every year there's always pine needles on the tree, and so those that are 3 years old drop. Depends on the cultivar and all that stuff. Ask Tom about it. But the whole point of that silly thing, there was palm trees, most likely fig palms, that got ripped off the branches on the way. That sovereignty. God is going to throw a party. It's going to be very unlike most parties. And there'll be a fellow there who's happy about Jesus' coming, and he's going to be waving palm branches. Hosanna, Hosanna. And I want to say it again. Our lives are at his bidding, especially if we just put them out there before him. God is going to so have a party, as a celebration for his son as he comes into Jerusalem. And it's not going to be in Rome. It's going to be in Jerusalem, a little dusty road on the way to Jerusalem. And so I just want to, I'm going to repeat something I have used often and I stole from Francis Schaeffer. There are no little people and there's no little places if he's in your life. You may say, well, I'm not important. The palm tree putting out new palms, new fronds a couple years ago, that's not important. That purchase of a donkey, that wasn't important. Me putting on that coat that day wasn't important. Me hearing all, you know, about what the hubbub and up in Judea and Galilee and north, all that hubbub that I've been hearing about, all this, no, that's just news. All of it is coming down to a point. God is going to have a celebration for his son. And if it didn't take place, the very rocks would do the work. It's a humble celebration. God doesn't use the big shots of the world. Now, we know about big shots. I mean, we kind of have a... I'm not getting into politics here. We kind of have a big shot as president. But all government people turn into big shots. I mean, I don't care who you are, whether you're, let's see here. I won't get personal. But he doesn't use big shots here. He's using donkeys. And it says in Matthew, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble. Isn't that glorious? He's going to throw a celebration, and he's not going to do it with the world's greats. He's going to take a rabble, a crowd, a common folk, snatched up, as it were, in his own, in God's sovereignty, to have a party. Now, I want to apply this to you. You say, I don't know if I'm worthy of all that. Look, Jesus says, God will perfect praise out of the mouths of babies. So however insufficient you feel about your own life and your own abilities, you may say, my teaching this morning is threadbare like old blue jeans. I hope he could use it. And we could offer it to him. God has a celebration, and it will be a humble celebration, but I tell you, this is God's way in the earth. God resists the proud and embraces the humble. So they cry out in Mark chapter 1 verse, 11 verse 8, I think it is. They cry out in verse 8, Hosanna. And that's just simple. I kind of like it. It just means, Lord, save. You know, you don't have to be much. And it had almost become a part of the temple worship to cry out, Hosanna. When the priest would come up into the temple, every day the crowds would often cry out, Hosanna, Lord, save. And I think it's just one of the most simple prayers a man could say to God. And what do we always say? A drowning man, what's he say? He says, Hosanna, save. Anybody can pray it. Anybody can understand it. You could have I don't understand the high IQ business. I don't know what those numbers mean. My IQ is too low to figure it out. But you don't have to be real smart to know you're drowning and you need help. And here's Israel on the way, little rabble outside Jerusalem, little hunk, a little microcosm of Israel. That day, God has arranged in his sovereignty, and they are crying out to Jesus, Lord, save. Isn't that just wonderful? Blessed, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord and in the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna. He's going to have a celebration. He's going to bring this kingdom and manifest it in the earth. And you know, this is exactly what he's always been about in the earth. is establishing his rule and his authority on the earth. He does it in communities. I hate to be too personal, but I do it anyway. What am I going to give examples of? Stuff I don't know about. My first grandchild's named Kilsyth. It's a little Scottish town that during one of the great revivals in Scotland, everybody got saved. A little town called Kilsyth. It's like the whole town said, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's glorious. He can do it to towns. He can do it to churches. There are churches that overnight are transformed. You say, well, churches don't need to be transformed. That's all, those people are good. Boy, they need transforming. I'm going to line up here. Well, we're going to talk about the fearful thing. But he comes into churches. He comes into nations and touches them. But as he comes into these little microcosms, these little communities, these churches, these organizations, these nations, how he does it is one soul at a time. So when you see in the great and glorious day, and I can hardly imagine that I might be there. And as far as my eye can see, there are the saints. Millions. Like the sand of the sea. These are people upon whom the kingdom of God has rested and taken hold and changed. But it's one little soul at a time. And each soul has a story. Each soul is somebody's coat. Each soul is someone's palm branch. Each soul is someone's donkey. Isn't that wonderful? It's sovereignty. And God's working this. And he does it, each soul, one at a time. I tell you, the best thing I ever did, ever, is say, "Lord, save me." Hosanna. So Jesus comes to the temple, right at the end of this threadbare deal here, and he looks around. I'm going to get over here in my notes. And he goes back to Bethany. I like it that it looked around. He sees for himself. We very intellectual people talk about the omniscience of God. You know what that is, don't you? It's God knows everything. That's a God knows everything word. But what we normally think about it, when we say omniscience, we almost think of it all in a mechanical way, a mathematical way, ones and zeros if we were doing computers, that God knows everything. And it all kind of comes down in computer code, and God just knows everything. One impersonable, is that the word? Mechanical, almost dry, abstract way of knowing. But that isn't how God knows things. He comes down and he looks around. It says Jesus went into the temple and he looked around at everything. That's what it says. Mark chapter 11, verse 11. He looked around at everything. Revelation chapter 1. He who has eyes like a flame of fire comes and gives these messages to the churches in Revelation. And what does he say repeatedly? I know. I know your works. I know your ways. I know your actions. I know. And so it's the idea that he has the eyes like the flame of fire is a personal view of us. We are dealing with not metadata. We are dealing with a person who looks around and he knows and he sees. I asked Lee Beth to help me remember it up on the way up here this morning, and we kind of went through it. So if it's not exactly right, blame her. God comes to Abraham, and he says to Abraham, I'm going down to Sodom, and I'm going to check and see. I've heard stuff. And I'm going to see if the outcry is as bad as I've heard. Now, you theologians, what's all that mean? It means God is going to inspect what's going on in Sodom personally. He will see it. He will look at it. He will turn it over. And you might say, when we buy bread, I'm going to change the analogy. When we buy bread at Kroger, often they put the ones on the outside of the thing, and those are the ones that are just about getting ready to go bad. So I say, honey, reach into the back in there where the bread's nice and gooey and soft. And my wife's, I think men love grocery stores. I think it's a theme nowadays, isn't it? And I say, honey, look, reach back in there and get the good ones. God is looking us over. And I'm going to go down to Sodom and see, is what I've heard, is it true? He handles us, he looks at us, and he is either going to say, oh, good, or he's going to reject it. And it'll be personal to him. And for Sodom, it was as bad as he'd heard. And he reacted to it personally. That's what it means that he went down to look. Sodom was all kinds of bad things. They were violent, they were mean, they were nasty. And God went down and looked at it firsthand. And I want to tell you this right now. When you read the book of Corinthians, the wonderful line in there, when Paul goes through the whole list of what the church was, and he says, and such were some of you. Isn't that glorious? We were all in that list, that foul, that bad list. There's not a soul here that's clean. He can change us, but that first, when we come into his presence and we say, Lord, save. It's because, and he's looking right at us when he saves us. It's wonderful that he does. When we think about God looking at us, isn't it wonderful that we shouldn't we respond to that? In the sense that we keep close accounts, we shouldn't get threadbare. We should keep close accounts with him, knowing that he's going to deal with us, and we want him to deal with us. And we should keep the accounts of our lives close to him. And balance the checkbook often. When Jesus came into that temple and he looked around, it was an act of judgment. God's seeing often is an act of judgment. Just the very fact that he looks at it and he's looking at it and he's expecting it. I couldn't help it. When I just said it, I looked over here at Dr. Mark. He's not going to like it. It's too bad. It's a gross thing, so I hate to tell you about it. I had the saliva gland in there. He may not even remember. He's seen so much terrible stuff. Probably doesn't even remember. But it bothered me. It kind of, saliva gland all swollen up and stuff. And this is back when he was, Mr. Dudley was there working with him. And well, do it to him. And he calls over to young Mr. Dudley and says, come look at this. And, I'm just a dumb guy standing there like, And they're looking at it, and he says, both of them say, look at that. I'm thinking, oh, I'm dead. I have mouth cancer. But the point is, he's inspecting it. He's looking around. And it's an act of judgment. He was making a judgment. They were looking at it. Young Mr. Dudley didn't have never seen such. You remember that? Yeah, he remembers most of it. But what I mean is when God comes and he comes and he came to Jerusalem and looked around in that temple, it was a judgment time. And I tell you, when Jesus comes into our lives, he often doesn't like what he sees. And he says to himself, well, we're going to reject this. And God's going to do a new thing in the earth where God no longer worships in this temple or that temple. He's going to worship in men's hearts, and a new thing comes. One of the great lines in this passage, and you look it up, I think it's in Luke. It says, fear not. And this is the glory of Christ coming. In the triumphal entry. Fear not, Israel. Your king comes humble on the foal of a donkey. He doesn't come to shove people around or to bully. He comes humbly. And so each one of us can come to him and not be afraid. Fear not. Isn't that one? That's one of the greatest lines. We need to have a... Steve, here's a series of sermons. The fear nots in the Bible. There you go. You'd do a better job at it. But I bet you it'd be a good series. Fear not. He comes humbly. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your ways, and that they're so different than what we might imagine. The celebration for your son's coming into Jerusalem is so different than what we would have planned. Father, we thank you that the very rocks of the earth tremble at your presence, at your son's presence. Well, we thank you all things work together for your good and your plan. And all things to fulfill your purposes, Lord. We thank you, Father. I thank you for it. And we just lay our own hearts out here before you, Lord. In our own lives, take our coats, take the palm branches, take the donkey, take the upper room, take our lives. Take the garden in Bethany. Father, what a joy that you might say to us, Lord has need of him. The Lord has need of it. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.